The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Perspective. Perspective, something that we know that we need. Perspective changes everything for us. And we've been walking through the book of Acts for, I don't know, a long time now. I've lost perspective of exactly how long, but for quite a while. But we've had this theme going during Paul's second missionary journey. And that theme is breaking down walls. And we've been talking about walls that we need to break down so that the good news of Christ can go forth in our body and outside of here to the world we're called to reach. And last week we discussed that as we break down these walls, we want to break down the walls with confidence. And I hope that you were as encouraged as I was and our small group, because we talked about the confidence that we have in Christ. And I hope that is propelling you forward. But I also know that when we go to break down the walls with confidence, it's easy to have a confidence for a time, but then if we lose perspective, we quickly can grow weary in doing what God's called us to do. So I believe that perspective is one of the things that can help us keep our confidence that God is at work. Now, you say perspective. I'm a pretty patient person. You know, you don't really notice how impatient you are until you go out of this country that we love and you go to another country that is less developed or far underdeveloped, and you begin to realize that the culture in which we live is extremely impatient. So even if in our culture you are like 8, 9, 10 out of 10 on the patience scale, you go somewhere else and you're like, man, I'm like a 2. Then if you're like me, even in the culture we live in, we're still like a 1 or 2 on patience as it is now. Perspective. Let me give you some perspective. You used to have to go to the video store if you wanted to get a movie to watch. I don't know what age that you need to turn to somebody around you and say, what do you mean video store? But it blows my mind. I'm going to have to explain to my kids one day that there was this thing called Blockbuster, and you would drive there to get a video. But that just takes a long time. I mean, you used to have to plan that out. We're going to have to go to the store that night because we're going to watch a movie. We'll go there. Then you had to walk through the place and find, I mean, all the drama to get the movie you want. So, thankfully, we just don't have time for that. Redbox came along and saved us so that everyone had a Blockbuster much closer to you. But even then, I mean, you got to like get in your car, you got to drive over there. Sometimes there's like 2 people in front of you getting a movie before you. So thankfully, Netflix and all of their friends came along, and we don't have to go anywhere or do anything. We just pull that app up on whatever apparatus you're using at the time, and we get the movie right there in the convenience of your home. But have you ever noticed just how long sometimes it can take for it to log in and pull up the videos of choice? And then you go to search a particular category, and the time that it takes to catalog the videos under that genre, what a waste of time. You know what I'm talking about, because we are the most, I want it now, I need it now, I want to get it now people the world has ever seen. I mean, Amazon Prime came along, I can get it shipped to me in 2 days. It was like, that's incredible. But how many times since it used to be incredible have I been, I don't know, I could probably pay a few extra dollars for overnight. But then even overnight, it's like, I got to wait till tomorrow. Thankfully, they're now in Austin, and they'll deliver it to my door that day. And if I really need it, I can pay within the hour. to have it brought to my door. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. Yes. Order it. Order something now, and it will be here before I'm finished with my sermon. That's pretty cool. Some of you are new here. It won't be an hour, I promise. But your stuff would be here. Perspective. We want everything now. Get it now. Get it now. And I believe if we don't pull back and get some perspective of what God is doing throughout history and with our lives in that history, then we become people who are so disgruntled at particular points in our lives when things get hard and the times grow rather dark, that we will be people that lose confidence and fail to break down the walls that God has called us to break down. Now, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Yes, we will be in Luke 18 in a second. But we've got to look at something first. First, I have to figure out where Luke is in my Bible. Luke chapter 1. We need to remember that Acts, where we have been for a long time, is the second part of one book. This one book, the first part, is the Gospel of Luke. It is written by Luke, who was a physician and a historian. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, listen as I read, it tells us who it's written to. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, and that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So, Luke and Acts, they go together, part one, part two, and Luke tells us exactly why he was writing it. He wanted to make an account that would show all the way from the beginning of the gospel story when Jesus came to earth, all the way through the beginning of the church being established. He wanted to put it all together so that this man, Theophilus, would know and have certainty about the things which most likely he believed. It's possible that maybe he was one who was very interested in Christianity but hadn't quite converted. But I think more likely, Theophilus is one who was a follower of Christ, and Luke wanted to write to encourage and strengthen him, like, I want you to hear the whole story because it's going to move you forward in your walk with Christ. Trust me. And it says here that he was most excellent Theophilus, so maybe he had high place of high stature within society, but at the very least, he was a man of great influence and probably had quite a bit of money. Some believe he was even the one who paid for Luke to get all this stuff written because it wasn't cheap or easy to get things done at that time and write books. So here's this guy, Theophilus. Now you can go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we pick back up with Theophilus, chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, this is so you know I wasn't making up the first part. O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And it goes on to explain everything, and that's where we started over a year ago in the book of Acts. So, two parts written to this Theophilus, knowing that it would go out to the rest of the church. But why is that important? Why am I taking time to discuss that when we're in chapter 18 and we went through that a long time ago? Well, perspective, we went through it a long time ago, and it's easy for us to forget who this was written to, and to take that into consideration as to why Luke is writing the way that he's writing and what we're going to look at this morning. Because here's what happens. Luke chapter 18 is where we'll be this morning, verses 18 through 23. What happens is in a few short verses, Paul is going to cover over 1,500 miles. And a lot of things are going to happen. And once you read this, I was left scratching my head like, this isn't even Cliff Notes. Like, this can't even be Cliff Notes. There has to be a lot more that happened in these. Why are we not being given those details? And it's always for a reason. And the more that I looked, it finally hit me, wait, as I always teach you, I teach myself over and over, context is king. Oh, it was written to someone specifically before me. If we're trying to show this man Theophilus how the church began, beginning with Christ and the establishment of it, and to encourage him to continue in what he believes and to strengthen his faith, then what happens here at the end of the second, that's a totally different missionary journey. The second missionary journey, as it comes to a close, is, I believe, Luke is using this literary device to show the progress and the momentum in which the news of Christ was going forth. You're like, did he say literary device? Back to movies. So you're watching a movie, and as you watch the movie, it spends a long time building up that there's this team, and this team is working hard to get better because last season they weren't doing so great, and everyone said they're going to be horrible this season, but the main time of the movie is showing all of the work that's being put forth, the new strategy, the new plan, and everything is being emphasized by, hey, there's the potential that it might go better this season. The season begins, and you're watching a movie, and they show quite a bit of the first game of what happened, and guess what? They win. But then you've seen the movies where all of a sudden things begin to go really fast to help you understand what's going on. So maybe in this particular movie, I'm just making one up, so don't, like, you know, sit there and scratch your head. Which one's he talking about? It's a made-up one. Now all of a sudden, the scene shifts, and you start seeing newspapers being delivered, and the camera zooms in, and the title on the front page is, you know, Cardinals win big. And then all of a sudden, a newspaper boy throws a newspaper onto the porch, and as it spins on the porch, the camera zooms in, and it's like, Cardinals win another one. And one after another, you just begin to see these headlines. Right? They're really fast, but they don't show you one single play of the game. They don't tell you anything about it. But why? What are they trying to do? They're trying to drive home that all that we've been talking about, it was working, and they were winning, and they were moving forward. All right, everybody that's with me? So that's what Luke, I believe, is doing here. Theophilus is reading, going, oh, wow, okay, that happened, okay. So we were in Corinth, or in Athens before that, and Thessalonica. I see all that's going. And then Luke just ramps up the end of the second missionary journey into full overdrive so that Theophilus would be reading it like I was reading and go, what in the world? That's a lot of stuff happening. Yes. Because the gospel was going forth and it couldn't be stopped. Now, this morning we're going to look at these few verses and this breakneck speed in which things are happening, very little detail, but I believe that what is being offered to Theophilus is perspective, and it's a perspective that you and I need. So I'm going to give us four specific ways we can gain perspective while breaking down the walls that we've been talking about. Four ways to gain perspective while breaking down walls. And the first one we see in verse 18. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, at Centria, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Okay. After this. What is after this? Well, it's after what we studied last week. Paul has been in the city of Corinth. He was brought before the leaders by the Jews, and they wanted to see him kicked out of town or at least get in a lot of trouble. But the leader, Gallio, in verse 14, he's like, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with your whole thing with this guy Paul and the message of Jesus. But there was a vision that was given to Paul in verses 9 through 10 that said, Paul, you are not going to be hurt. Keep speaking. Don't close your mouth. I have many in this city who are mine. And we pick up from that in Corinth. So Paul continues to stay a few days longer, verse 18. But then they are going to set sail for Syria. Now, on the way to Syria, he takes with them Priscilla and Aquila. We saw them last week. But then there's this interesting thing. Like, okay, they go to Cenchrea, or Cenchrea, however you want it. We have the map here. I totally forgot my laser pen. But there's the map. Okay, so we took off over here. We wrapped all the way around. Now, we're way over here, and we're going just a few miles to the port to Cenchrea or Cenchrea. And there, we are given this amazing insight that Paul stops for a haircut. Great. I am so glad that along the way, he stops before he gets on the boat and gets a haircut. What in the world's going on? It says he got a haircut. Why? For he was under a vow. He doesn't really give us anything else about the vow. He doesn't say how long he's had the vow. So the best we can do is speculate what is going on here. And I believe most likely this was a Nazirite vow. And in a Nazirite vow, this could be taken for a number of reasons. But specifically in this case, there would be a vow of thankfulness to God for his faithful commitment and faithful protection. So, in a Nazirite vow, you would not cut your hair. You just allow it to grow during the time of the vow. You would abstain from all alcohol. You would not go around any dead bodies. And over the length of this vow, then at the end, you would go to Jerusalem, you would make sacrifices and everything else, and the vow would then be over. So here, most likely what is happening is that Paul is cutting his hair after a Nazirite vow. Why? Because he is gaining perspective and he is celebrating that God had faithfully protected him exactly like he said he would back in Corinth. So Paul is in Corinth, it's getting nasty. God gives him a vision, says, you're going to be okay. I'll take care of you. Just keep doing what I sent you here to do. And God is faithful all the way through his time in Corinth, so that then when he goes out of Corinth to set sail for Syria, he's like, now I can cut my hair, because as I look back, everything God said he would do, he has done, and he has been faithful to me. And I would imagine, just like for us, Theophilus reads that and he was encouraged that the God I serve is the same God Paul serves, and it is the God who always is faithful. And he celebrates that. This wasn't a sad mourning of his hair he loves so much. This was a celebration in a symbolic way that God is faithful. And I know for you and I, when we go through difficult times, the thing that surrounds us is like 100% what's right here around me in the difficult times. Is it not? I'm trying to do what God's called me to do. I'm trying to break down the walls within my family, at the church, everywhere else. I'm trying to do all that we've learned, Brian. But it's just not going so well. It's really, really hard and really, really dark right now. And in those moments, what we have to do is we have to be able to look at the things where God has been faithful, and we must celebrate the things that we know are true about our God. And maybe you've got some specific passages of Scripture that you read that God gave you in those difficult times. Maybe there's something in particular that's a possession that reminds you of God's faithfulness. But you and I always, always need to have these things that remind us that God is faithful. Paul cut his hair. Apparently my Nazirite vow was done about 12 years ago, and I've just been keeping my shaved head. But it actually doesn't symbolize anything except a boycott that Lindsay said she was going to cut her hair, and I said, if you do, I'm going to shave my head. And I never went back. That's true. But I'm sure Paul never, ever, ever forgot that haircut. It wasn't just a haircut to him. And a long story brought very short, I'll tell you something that I have that to most people it's just whatever, but to me is one of those things that God did that I'll never forget. If you have been here very long, I've said it so many times, it probably makes you nauseous now. 2013, hardest year in my life. So many things happening in the health of my family, so many things that were happening here in this church. I mean, everything I really knew was falling apart, at least in my mind, for what I could see. Coming through 2013, we came to the very end of the year going, then more horrible, hard, difficult times going on. Then 2014 happened, and I know dates are just dates, but at the very beginning of 2014, God started doing some amazing things in our church, in my family, and was just blowing my mind with his faithfulness. And all of a sudden, I began to see the light of a new day. God, you are so faithful. But it had been such a hard season in my life. I remember telling Lindsay, because she's my wife and she's just the one that has to have the overflow of all my thoughts all the time. The Lord have mercy. I told her, honey, I really, really, really want to have another motorcycle. Problem is, when we first got married, I had to talk her into a motorcycle. She was raised, thank you, that motorcycles were from the devil. Took me a while to convince her that motorcycles are one of God's greatest gifts. She says, okay. Unfortunately, had barely had the bike. It was my dream bike, a Yamaha R1. And we were out riding, and one of my coworkers went off of a curve head first into a telephone pole that paralyzed him. I sold that bike with 180 miles on it and never talked to her again about a motorcycle. Now, fast forwarding 13 years go by, and I'm telling her, it's just, I wish I could have another bike. It's something that I get on. I pray, I think clearly. I don't know what it is about it. I just miss it. I know that you're not ready yet. I know we don't have the money, and I know if we did have the money, that's not what we should be spending it on, but I just have to tell someone. I must have told her that 5 times a day for about 4 months. I said, I'm sorry, babe. I just got to tell you, it's like just, ugh. But I was like, whatever, not a big deal. It's just been a really, really hard season. One Sunday after church, a guy comes up to me. He says, hey, and this guy doesn't know about me and riding or my motorcycle desires. He says, hey, I have 2 motorcycles, and one of them, the clutch is broken, and if you'll come to my house and help me fix it, I'll give it to you. No lie, I said. Give me what? Like the old clutch? That's me. He said, no, the motorcycle. I'm like, what? This guy doesn't know anything about what's going on. So I tell him the story I just told you, and I said, hey, I got to talk to my wife, and even if she says no, just know this means the world to me that you would even offer such a thing. So I ask him, I'm curious, what kind of bike is it? It's an R1. I go home, and Lindsay knows me so well. I walk in the door. I don't say a word. I just walk in. And she looks at me and goes, what's going on? Did you see it in my face? So I tell her what happened. She's like, there's no way. There's no way. I'm like, that's what I said, but apparently there is a way. She says, what kind of bike? An R1. She's like, there is no way. She knew that would be the bike I'd go buy again. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's just a motorcycle, right? It's just a motorcycle. It's a piece of metal. But I named it Ebenezer. In case you don't know, in the Old Testament, that was the thing that constantly was to remind you of God's faithfulness. But it was one of those things so clearly in my life that, yeah, it's just a motorcycle, whatever. But where I knew God was saying, Brian, just trust me, man. I've got you. I know you. I made you. And I can do whatever I want. I can drop a ridiculous motorcycle out of the sky for you if I want to. I am faithful. Just trust me. And I tell you, as many of you wish I would sell the motorcycle, even if I were to quit riding it one day, I would keep it just to be able to look at God's faithfulness. And when you have those moments in your life, you just have to continue to go back to gain perspective and celebrate God's faithfulness. You may be thinking, well, I don't really have a whole lot to celebrate. Nobody's, God never dropped a motorcycle out of the sky. I've been praying one for 10 years. Let me just tell you something that all of us celebrate far more than a motorcycle or anything else, is we celebrate God's faithfulness that he gave us his only son. And if you're having a hard time finding what else to get excited about that God's done for you, because maybe your life has just been one hard tragedy after another, then rally around this. Celebrate that God is so faithful, he sent his own son to die for you. And that alone should be enough for all of us, even if he did nothing else after that. He will, but even if he didn't, it should be the lens. Christ should be the lens of the glasses of everything we do, so that no matter what my circumstances are, I look out and I say, Christ is faithful because he came to save me. And that's what I'm going to hang my hat on. So if you're having a hard time thinking of a laundry list of ways God's been faithful, just take that one and make it 1 through 1,000 and just repeat every time. God's faithful. And whenever we take the glasses of Jesus Christ off, we begin to be short-sighted and overwhelmed with everything in front of us. Ways to gain perspective while we're breaking down the walls. The first was to gain perspective by celebrating God's faithfulness. The second is gain perspective by the work of multiplied disciples. The work of multiplied disciples. Verse 19. And they came to Ephesus. All right, so we're setting sail now. We sail across to Ephesus, and he left them there. Who's them? Priscilla and Aquila. He brings them to Ephesus. He leaves them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. Now, we're not told exactly why he declined, but most likely it was because the season to sail had started and there was a window. It wasn't like now you can go when you want. There was a window of time for him to go, and that window of time would have also been when the Passover was happening in Jerusalem. So most likely he wants to capture this window and probably go to Jerusalem for Passover. But here, as Theophilus reads this, he's looking at this Priscilla and Aquila that Paul had met and lived with in Corinth, that they now have moved with Paul, or left with Paul, and gone to Ephesus. And the very next thing that we're going to see in Acts is something that Priscilla and Aquila are involved in Ephesus, verses 24 through 28, and you begin to see the ministry of these two take off. So even though Paul's in Ephesus for a short time and then leaves, Priscilla and Aquila are left in Ephesus, and we know that they were, in 1 Corinthians at the very end, they were people who were still in Ephesus because the church was in their house. Later in Romans, it seems that now they have gone and they have a church in Rome in their house. These are some faithful people. Very faithful people, but they're people that Paul had invested in and multiplied as leaders. He lived with them in Corinth. So you can imagine that this long amount of time that Paul's in Corinth, he's coming home at night and he's investing himself in Priscilla and Aquila. He's pouring into them, he's loving them, and you know what? I would imagine a lot like in our context, Priscilla and Aquila weren't perfect and always easy and always getting it. Priscilla and Aquila probably had instruction by Paul and at times didn't do with it what Paul had hoped they would do. But nonetheless, Paul invests, and once he goes to Ephesus, he has two people that he can trust to say, I've got to leave, but you stay here, and you start or continue on with the church that has been established here at Priscilla and Aquila. And then Paul leaves and sets sail, even though they wanted him to stay a little longer. Perspective and by the work of multiplied disciples is something that makes takes some patience to say, hey, development takes time. But once you've developed somebody, things may be very difficult in your life and what's going on at that moment, but I'm telling you, it can be very, very refreshing to look back, or to look, not back in time, but look over, I should say, at somebody that you poured your life into, and you give them a call, you go to see them, and you see what's going on in their life, and they begin to tell you what the Lord is doing in their family, what he's doing with their neighbors, what he's doing with the people he's discipling or she's discipling in the church. And you sit down and you feel so overwhelmed with what's going on in your life, but as you start listening to the person you invested in back when and what God's doing with them now, you can't help but be encouraged. Because God gives you a perspective to say, yes, you may be in a hard, difficult time. The soil around you might be very, very rocky. Perspective. But the one you invested in over here is over in some very fertile ground, and God is blessing. And that's to your credit. Be encouraged. I'm at work even through you, through others. Nothing excites me more than seeing what God is doing at Harvest Bible Chapel San Antonio. Why? Because to go through something that painful and send two people out we love so dearly, that was really hard. To do that's not easy. But on difficult days, if I call Josh and I ask him how things are going and he tells me about something that the Lord's doing in their church, I can't tell you how encouraged I become. Because I'm reminded that what God does in San Antonio is because you were faithful in planting another church, right? And I would encourage you in the hard and difficult times just to zoom back for a moment and look at the people that you've invested in and give them a call and hear what God is doing in their life and be encouraged with that perspective. Now, if you're one who's like, I don't know who I would call. I haven't invested in anyone. This is going to be deep. Start doing it. No better time than the present. I don't know how to do it. Then find somebody here that can spend some time with you and teach you. It's worth it. And invest in somebody, because I promise you, one of the greatest things you can have happen is to watch how God can use you in somebody's life. But then when that somebody goes off and is investing in someone else's life, this is like your kids going out and then having their own children. I don't have grandchildren yet, but from what I hear, it's pretty awesome. Why? Because you see what you've done that has now done something else. Invest yourself in others, because the passing of time is not a guarantee of progress. If you think that as time goes by, things are just going to naturally progress, you're wrong. The pursuit of Christ over time guarantees progress. That does. The pursuit of Christ. Pursue that, and I promise you, there will be great progress. So Paul now has packed his bags. He's gotten back on the ship. He doesn't have another haircut in this one. He just boards and begins to go. But verse 21, before he sets sail, on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And then he got on the boat. Here's the third thing, the third perspective. Right, well, the third way you can gain perspective, I should say. Gain perspective by holding the future with an open hand. Hold the future with an open hand. Ephesus we're going to see over the coming weeks, because Luke's going to spend a lot of time talking about what's happening in Ephesus, was an extremely important city. It was arguably the most important city in all of Asia. And Theophilus has got to be reading this going, okay, it went from Athens to Corinth. This is getting bigger and bigger. Now he's in Ephesus. What happened in Ephesus? What? He left Priscilla and Aquila and set sail. Why? Because things weren't going well? I don't know, but it says that some of them asked him to stay longer, so apparently a few people were interested. What's he doing? This is a strategic city. But it's important that we realize, with perspective of what's happening here, Paul knew that as much as he had his mission before him, that every single day was a gift from God, and he never really knew exactly what was going to happen next. He just had to trust day after day that God would lead him. And one of the reasons that as we try to honor God and obey him and break down the walls that stand between us and reaching people, caring for one another the way God's called us to, it's oftentimes because we are people who have such a set agenda of how things are going to work. I'm going to be in this city for X amount of months. I will finish my degree, and it will be this. And when I'm finished, I will get a job in such and such location doing this specific thing. And we just map it all out. I mean, we have every kind of possible app and calendar and task list and reminder mechanisms. Like, I need a mechanism to help me keep up with all the mechanisms for planning that we have. And I know a failure to plan is a plan to fail. So here's the deal. Plan it up, planners. I'm trying to grow in my planning. And as you plan, write it in pencil. And as you plan, hold it in your hand loosely. God's all for planning. God's all for being wise. God's all for thinking through decisions before you make them. But here's the reality. You know only what God has for sure told you in his word. You know who you are in Christ. You know the mission God has given you. So why don't you set sail on that? And just know, as I pursue Christ with all I have, he'll make sure to get me where I need to go along the way. But if you and I become people where our perspective is only what I have planned, you are setting yourself up for some serious disappointment. Serious disappointment. And if you find yourself constantly disappointed, I would encourage you, look at your planning and ask yourself, am I ever okay when things that I've planned don't go according to plan, or is that where I'm normally getting disrupted in my own heart? We must hold the plans lightly, but here's the thing, as we look at God's plan and we look at where we're headed, we hold the future with an open hand, but here's what we grasp, and we grasp tightly, and that is, if God wills something to happen, it will. That's novel. If God wills something to happen, it will. So that means when something doesn't happen, he hasn't willed it to happen, so rest easy. We get so worked up when something doesn't work out right. Listen, if God wills, it will happen. So make your plans, hold them with an open hand, and say to yourself, if this is what God wills, then it will happen, but I'm going to head for it with a heart and a mind that are open to God wherever you have me. If you are just trying to use that destination to get me moving so that then you could divert my course just a little bit, then that's cool, but I'm going to start moving at what you've put in front of me right now. And I've seen God do this in my life and in so many of your lives, and I love it. But if it's scary right now and you're trying to figure out where you're going and you are petrified of tomorrow and the plans that may or may not work out, then rest and hold tightly to this plan. God will lead every one of his children faithfully to the end. He will come back to get us, and we will rule and reign with him for all of eternity. That part of the plan, you can write in pen. Write it in pen, highlight it, star it, hold that tightly in your hope, hold it tightly in your trust and your faith, and everything else between here and there, hold it loosely and say, God, if you will. But I'm going to embrace the fact that you will bring me home and you will help me to finish this race. It's like the verse of Amazing Grace that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Don't loosen your grip on that. Tighten your grip on that. Loosen it on everything else. That's what Paul did. No doubt he wanted to come back to Ephesus, and he will, because God willed it to be so. Here's the fourth thing to gain perspective. Gain perspective by zooming out. Gain perspective by zooming out. Now, it's already moving really fast, but it just continues to pick up speed. And we are zoomed out so far that we are going to make some serious travel time here. Let me see the map again. Boom, there it is. We're coming all the way around. We just started this morning. We were outside of Corinth. There's the port that we set sail. Comes around, then goes to Ephesus, cruises from Ephesus all the way down, and he went so far down, he went under the stage. That's how far it was. Till he finally lands in Caesarea. When I say lands, I mean the boat pulled up. It was not a flying ship. He sets sail and comes to Caesarea, verse 22. And he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. What? Okay, look. He comes into Caesarea. Now, this is fairly important so that you can see what's going on here. In Caesarea, you may think you don't know a whole lot, but you know more than you think. What was the altitude in Caesarea? 1,200 feet. His boat pulled up there. Sea level! And sea level is at sea level. I think that's zero. I think that's where we begin, right? I mean, look at that. I did a lot of research this week to figure that out. He got to Caesarea. They were at sea level. Why in the world are you telling me that? Because I was confused on the whole journey here. As he lands in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And the church is what is oftentimes referred to simply for the church in Jerusalem. But the thing is, if you were able to crawl under the stage and see where that goes, or maybe that really fancy map that's still stuck together in the back of your Bible, you would see that Caesarea is north of Jerusalem. Okay, so it's north of Jerusalem. If he's going to Jerusalem, then how does he go up if he's going south? Because they weren't so obsessed with compasses at the time. They went up because they went from sea level to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet. So they went south while going. Good. Then they greet the church there, and then they went down to Antioch. But wait, down to Antioch? Antioch's all the way up here. That looks like north. It is north, but you have to go down the hill. And Jerusalem was oftentimes referred to as going down from there. So, Paul apparently goes to Jerusalem, which is another reason why it could have been a Nazirite vow. He got his hair cut way back on the other side of the ocean, but he then had, scholars say, about 30 days to be able to get to Jerusalem, and then he could still make his sacrifices. So, maybe that's what happened if it was a Nazirite vow. But now he cruises to Antioch, and Antioch up here, That's his home church. That's where he was sent out of. He's made another full lap here. And then from there, it literally just takes off and says, it doesn't tell us anything what happened there. It doesn't tell us what all was going on. It just says he spent some time there. Then he departs, and he goes through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Galatia, Phrygia, and he just cruises, and we know from what comes next, he's going to end up making his route and coming right back to Ephesus. Okay, praise God, I didn't write the Bible. God did. But when I am reading it, I'm like, I'm so confused. So we talked about all the stuff on this journey, and then all of a sudden we get here, and in like one verse, we just cruised around like almost a whole continent back to where he left. How many of you think, I think a lot more stuff happened than what was written down here? I do. But that's exactly what we're supposed to think. Man, look at all that God was doing that we've been told about. So that once we get to this part, we go, man, there must have been a lot of stuff going on. Because the gospel was going forth and it could not be stopped. Place after place after place. He's just flying through this continent over 1,500 miles in just this little bit of time. That's like going from here to Washington, D.C. through mountains and seas and everything else. But while he did it, we do know this. He was strengthening all the disciples. So the fourth thing that we got to do is we gain perspective by zooming out. Sometimes we need to zoom out. We need to stop for a moment and we need to consider not just what's right in front of us, but we need to stop and say, God, give me some perspective right now as I zoom back. I want to look at my life. I want to look at my life and who I was before Christ. I want to look at my life and how God drew me to himself. I want to consider how God saved me. I want to look at the things that God has done in my Christian life, how he's grown me. It's like when you put the little measurements of your kids on the pantry door. If they're measuring every day, I mean, you're really talking about errors of your lining up the pencil on whether they've moved. But you start doing it every few months or once a year, you start going, man, that's incredible. No wonder his pants are so high. He's growing. Or maybe he's a hipster. But perspective is everything. So you zoom out, and right now you just feel really bogged down in your walk with Christ, and I don't know that I'm growing, and maybe I'm not even in Christ, I've seen people get caught in that spiral. Listen, pull up, get some altitude and look down and see if God hasn't grown you over the last year and the last 5 years and the last 10 years in your faith. Now, if the answer is still no, then we need to talk. Honestly, like, let's discuss that. But I believe if you are of the faith and you're truly in Christ, when you pull up and you zoom out, you will look and say, yeah, maybe I don't see it over the last week, but man, oh man, has God been faithful to grow me. Man, maybe I don't feel like God's doing a lot at our church, but if I think about the fact that he planted it 5.5 years ago and all that God's done since then, I'm like, whoa. Zoom out. Get perspective. Just as Theophilus was being given perspective that he's going into full overdrive and God is working. And if you need to go a little higher in altitude, then just understand this. You may feel really bogged down in what you've got going right now, but God has been working on this plan of salvation and his plan for human history all the way back since the Garden of Eden when we messed it up. So we zoom out. And we look and we see the newspapers flying that God is faithful. God is growing you. God is moving this forward. Let's get perspective so that we're not people who are so short-sighted. We are stunted by what's happening right now in front of us. Right now, I'm going to invite our ushers forward. And we're going to take our morning offering. And as we do that, we're going to be singing a song, You Are Faithful. You're like, I've never heard you end a sermon with calling the ushers forward for the offering. Maybe some of you, the thing that's rocking your world right now is what's happening with your finances or a lack thereof, what you need to see happen with a job or a lack thereof. Or maybe the Lord's been very generous in those areas. But either way, I hope that as we sing this song, as we give, you will be reminded God is faithful and He didn't bring you this far to drop you off. God is faithful. He didn't send His own Son to come and die, to make you His child, to only take care of part of what you need. I hope that what you've seen this morning and the Lord is bringing to your attention is that He is faithful, and if you don't see it right now, you need to zoom back a little bit and get some perspective. So as we sing this song, what I'm going to ask you to do is sing out. But maybe you just need to be quiet. Consider what it is that God has done in your life. Give Him thanks as you sing. Say, God, thank you for reminding me this morning that you are faithful. And let's celebrate. Let's celebrate that perspective. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll take our offering and sing together. God, I love you so much. And I know oftentimes that my perspective is just wanting comfort right now in front of me. And that when I don't have that, I begin to doubt. So I pray that you would strengthen my hope, strengthen my faith, strengthen my resolve, strengthen us as a church in those ways. Recall to mind, even right now, as we sing, all the ways you've proven yourself. We celebrate you, our faithful King, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.